down some stuff. I just didn't buy it yesterday.
Okay.
Okay, good morning. We're going to sing in a moment, but let's first just join together in prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves as to why we're here. Orient ourselves as we're here to worship Him. Lay aside the problems, the issues, the thinking of the day, and what's going on. We had a lot of catastrophe going on with the storms that never hit. It hadn't even rained in Dallas yet. And we were expecting floodwaters and everything else, and we didn't even get a drop of rain out of the whole deal. But let's begin with a word of prayer and just orient ourselves to our worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we approach the throne of grace together. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the manner in which you use this assembly. We pray that you will continue to use us through this year, the internet, publications, tapes, discs, so many different ways that you've seen fit to use this humble assembly. And now, Father, we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Now, in our study in Revelation chapter 5 on Tuesday night, chapter 4 ends with the song of praise to God, to Jesus Christ as creator of all things. And then chapter 5 is going to end with the praise that he is the redeemer of all that he has created. Chapter 4, he is the creator of all things. Chapter 5, he redeems all his creation. So he is the redeemer, the creator, and the Redeemer. And you never want to forget these kinds of things. One of the important lessons we're seeing in our studies is the importance of our past. This is something a lot of people in America have forgotten, the importance of one's past. Your past takes you back to the cross. Anytime someone tells you how to be filled with the Spirit, how to recover from sin, how to live the Christian life, you go back to the cross and see if it is corresponding to that. If it is not, how were you saved? By faith. Faith only and faith alone. Therefore, if someone says, well, now that you're a Christian, you've got to do this to be restored from sin. You've got to do this to live the Christian life. You've got to obey the law. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to feel sorry. You've got to do this. You can say, no, that's not how I entered the plan. I entered into Him by faith, faith only. That's how you're going to do. So our past is so important. The Jews, in our study, we're seeing so much on Wednesday night. They keep going back to coming out of Egypt. What God and how God did it. People, God did not create you and save you to drop the ball later in your life. If we can trust Him for our eternal salvation, and we can, then we can trust Him in regard to any and all adversities in life. So let's stand and sing together hymn number 55. And let's sing the first, second, fourth, and fifth. Well, the third is good. Let's sing all the verses, 1 through 5.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Now, next Sunday is the first Sunday of October, and as our tradition, we will have communion next Sunday morning, and we always like to have eat together. It's our monthly fellowship time together where we get to talk and just get to know each other a little bit, fellowship. And we have a sort of ideal of what to the dishes to prepare. It says on here, pot roast, stew, pot pie, you can leave that off, chili, make that, and then on the side, rolls and corn and green beans, yeah, green bean casseroles, salad, you bring it and we'll toss it. No, it says toss salad, pasta salad, and desserts, whatever you want to make. But here they offer blueberry muffins, pecan, strawberry, shortcake, all these things. But whatever you have left over from Saturday night, bring it on down. We'll enjoy it and eat together and have some fellowship time together. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. Betty Shoup, who is one of our faithful attendees out of state, listens to every lesson, and her son Dennis was in a motorcycle accident, and he was up in the country area, and a deer came out and hit the motorcycle, and Dennis went off of the motorcycle, came down, and with his head hit the pavement, and he didn't have his helmet on. Please wear your helmets if you're going to do that, and ride motorcycles and bikes. And they surmise he was probably brain dead at that point. Well, Betty called me Thursday evening that he had passed away and went home to be with the Lord. And so Betty's just doing with a lot. Her husband's and has Alzheimer's and a home, and now her 30-year-old son is home with the Lord. So be in prayer for her and for the family. And she just express such wonderful thanksgiving for the teaching and ministry, and go back and listen to certain tapes and things. So be in prayer for her and her family at this time. And just continue to be in prayer for one another. And we have so many people to be in prayer. We do not know the names of caught in both the two hurricanes that have come upon the South Coast. What's interesting here is there's a lot of discussion about, is God to blame? Well, Americans, what Americans love to do, we teach our children to do this, by the way. This is why we do it. We teach our children. Always find blame. Find someone to blame for something, for everything. And point fingers and blame. Started off in the garden. Adam blamed the woman. The woman blamed the serpent. So you always got to find someone that you can blame. But the point is, people, God is in control of all things. So let's don't go into denial and try to whitewash it that way. There are a multitude of wonderful things that have and can and will happen out of catastrophes like this. A lot of times, crisis evangelism is the only way he can get some people's attention. And I'm sorry, but that's just the cold, hard facts of life. Some people will not listen to the truth of the gospel until a crisis. Now, this is what we call geographical crisis. But even in a person's life, often people have to hit rock bottom. Just let the culmination of all their bad decisions finally hit them. And they're miserable. And now they're ready to listen. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 28, stumble, be captive, and take a snare. Now you're ready to listen to the truth. Before then, you don't need it. You're doing fine. You're in control of your life, so you think. Control is an illusion. And all these things are going on. But then something happens, and you realize how fragile we really are. And then you're ready to listen. So some wonderful things can come out of this, and that's my prayer. Whatever God is doing, all the lives that are involved. What a phenomenal God we have, that with every person involved, He has a plan in the midst of a crisis like this. So you can just sweep across from Texas, Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama. You can just sweep across, even over to Florida. All the people affected, going up north and all these things. And God has a plan for every one of them. And what He has for them to learn, what He has them to take in, and all the things that are going on. So a lot of things. I think it's interesting. People listened to the Weather Bureau. The storm is level 5 coming in, going to hit. And people moved out. And now a lot of people are very angry. Very angry that they left Galveston and Houston and all of this stuff. Fine. What if they had not said so and it hit? Now, let's see how angry you are. If you're alive to be angry. And people, preparation and making preparation, you never care, well, nothing happened, so it was a waste. It was not a waste. You always want to be prepared. Now, well, last Sunday, we won't do it again, and I'm getting ready to go into it again. I don't want to do that. But last Sunday, we spent time on warnings in the Bible and how Katrina, the people were warned and didn't leave New Orleans. They were warned Friday, warned Saturday, told to get out Saturday night, and didn't do it. Many Christians don't listen to the warnings. There are a lot of warning signs in our life, warning signs in a marriage, warning signs in our teenage life, warning signs in every part of our being, in our business, our spiritual life. I don't pray like I used to. Don't go to church. These are warning signs. Why don't you go to church? Why don't you pray? And you examine these things. The body gives us warning signs. We studied all of this. People don't pay attention to the warning signs of the body. There's just so many warning signs. One of the most obvious of all warning signs. Something's wrong with the scale. It says more than I should. That's a warning sign. But people don't heed it. And then other signs start happening. There are warning signs in automobiles. There's just a lot of warning signs, and we don't pay attention. It's a wise person who will pay attention. And you cannot get mad when you do take the preparation. You do listen to warning signs, and nothing happens. You learn from it. And I think what's interesting is that many people interviewed, well, I'm never going to leave Houston again. This is just a big... And there's another one brewing out in the Atlantic right now. And it could be a level 5 by the time it comes in. Right now it's brewing. And so let's just say it starts toward Galveston again. I'm not going to leave. And it hits. And we just get so used to things just being this way in life in America. We're not like a lot of places in the world where they live, pardon the expression, dynamic, meaning they have to move and always ready. In America, we don't have to do that too much. And we get used to it. So we have a lot of people to be in prayer for in that respect. Ian and Carol McGrath may go to El Salvador the 1st of October. They'll know here by this week, opening up some military bases that were not opened up to them before. So we need to be in prayer for them in that respect. Dan and Pat are in Africa. We need to be in prayer, one, primarily for their safety. The area where they're going and where I may go, two missionaries were killed. And so we need to be in prayer for Dan and Pat at this time for just their safety. And then we need to be in prayer for them in regard to the presentation of the truth and then the reception of their teaching. So there's a lot to be in prayer for as far as the outreach. Continue to be in prayer for John Hintz and his assembly in Tucson. So just be in prayer for each other. Has anybody thought of any prayer you want to give? Okay. Prayer request? All right. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined, first of all, as a believer. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, offering plate is of no issue whatsoever. It's a family issue. But not only is the offering for believers only, people, It's for the believer who is empowered by God the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. Otherwise, we give in the flesh. Paul says, if I give everything that I own but do not have love, profiteth nothing. So it isn't a matter of how little, how much we give. It's a matter of doing it in the power of the Spirit, glorifying to Him. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are reminded this morning of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom we enjoy in America. That is the freedom to do with our lives as we choose, our time, our money. Go to church wherever we wish or not at all, to marry whom we wish and live where we desire. Wonderful freedoms we have in America. And we are most appreciative, Father, for the men and women who serve in our military forces, sacrifice their life even this last week, right up to this very hour, but throughout all our history. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. Where to worship and why. What to do with our money and why. What to do with our time and why. Whom we marry and why. All the decisions that we have to make, it is a spiritual realm of freedom that give us eyes to see how to use the political economic freedom that we enjoy in this country. And now, Father, as we come together and we give, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them, to use this assembly to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Song 339, please.
When peace like a river,
Let's open the scriptures to Romans. Romans chapter 10. Powerful, powerful chapter. Now, we have not been here a couple of weeks. It's taken a long time. As a matter of fact, I was looking at the dates on these things. But we broke for communion. And then last week, we did the spiritual lessons from Katrina, which was very important, and we spent time there. So we need to get up to where we are so we can make some momentum in this powerful passage, controversial passage, one of the most controversial passages in dealing with redemptive salvation in the Bible. And so we need to get this well understood. Now, I know I said Romans 10, but just so we get oriented, please look at John 12, the Gospel of John 12. Y'all have your lives. You're very busy. I study throughout the week, so this is all right on my mind. But I want to show you right where we are, remind you, bring you back to where we are in the momentum of our study on Sunday morning. So in John chapter 12, let's get ourselves oriented to what we're studying. What we want to do first of all is we want to go into prayer. People, we're going to deal with some very touchy passages of Scripture in Romans 10 that seem to imply some things about salvation that cause a lot of conflict, controversy, and confusion. It is impossible to understand the truth of Scripture and the power of the flesh. Therefore, let's spend a moment, be sure we're in the power of the Spirit, that He can open our eyes and our ears to the truth of what's happening in Scripture. Let's pray. We understand, Heavenly Father, no matter how clearly it may be declared in Scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But if people do not want to believe that, they will not see it. If they want to see works of the law, performance, man has to do something, they'll see that. Father, pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the correct understanding of the passages that are before us. We have no platform, Heavenly Father. We're going to make things fit. We pray that your Spirit will take us into the text and show us and reveal it, illuminate it for us. We're not going to understand it by study. We're going to understand it by resting in your Spirit to open our eyes. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, John 12, and let's just read together, verse 42. Nevertheless, now what is nevertheless? That's because of all the opposition to the gospel, all the rejection of the words of Christ, and Christ is the Savior, all these things, the hardening of the heart of the nation, getting ready to go under, be taken out in 70 AD. But in spite of all of that rejection, in a society where many are rejecting Christ, many, that's across the whole spectrum of the Jews, even, now we're going to narrow it down into a specific area, even of the rulers, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, all the various rulers. There were members of each of these various political religious groups that did understand this Jesus was the Messiah. So, verse 42, believed in Him. Salvation. But, because of the Pharisees, that's the other political rulers, they were not confessing Him. Or, if you notice, Him is in italics, it's not in the original text. They were not confessing that they had believed that this man Jesus from Galilee was the Son of God, was the Messiah. They were not acknowledging that publicly. Why not? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And we studied how horrible that is. Your family is completely rejected by society. Your wife's rejected. Your children rejected. It's a business deal. Because if you couldn't go to the synagogue, other Jews would not do business with you. You were just, it was just ending your life as far as society was concerned. So, they believed that he was Messiah. They would not acknowledge it. There are many people who contend that these rulers are not saved. And the reason that they're not saved is because they would not confess it. They would not acknowledge it. Where do they get that from? Now let's go to Romans 10. Where do they get that? Where do they come up with that idea? Okay, let's just see where they come up with it. Verse 9 of chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. See? You don't confess, you're not saved. They didn't confess, they're not saved. That's what they do with the text. There's their proof text. We want to understand what's going on. Is it a condition? Is confession a condition of salvation? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But we, yes. I'm sorry? Yes. But it's still dealing with salvation. And it's still believing that he is who he claims to be. I want to make this simple for you. I just want to share with you the fun. I went back through some teachers I had in church and in seminary. I went through some books. And some of them, it was humorous because they just kept talking and kept talking and kept talking and took you here and took you there. So by the time, after about 30 minutes, just say whatever you want to say. I don't care. Let's go on. And they never answered the question. They never answered the question. Now, some straight out, confession's a part of salvation. And boom, they just laid it out there. I want to make this simple. I want to make this clear. When I get through this passage, I want every one of you to be able, if you desire, if someone were to show you this, to just like we did with Galatians. When we finished Galatians, you remember what we did the last night of Galatians? We just read through it. See if we could just talk our way through the whole book. Well, 6 chapters. I want to do the same thing with this part of chapter 10 of Romans. We get through, I want to read it through. And if any of you still are not clear, please let me know. I'm not up here to just razzmatazz and lose you in all that razzmatazz. I'm not going to do that. I want us to understand what's going on in the text. Now, got to understand the whole chapter, at least the beginning verses up to it. But I want to give you a principle. Why are people so confused, the Roman Catholic Church and some of the Bible Church movement and many other people, why are they so confused about 1 John 1:9 dealing with confession, making confession, how you're filled with the Spirit and how this happens and forgiveness of sins and all these types of things? Why are they confused about that? Because they don't understand the context. Why does John use the word confession in 1 John 1:9 because of 1 John 1:8. That's the issue. 1 John 1:9 is not the problem. I'm sorry to tell the Roman Catholic Church and a lot of Bible churches and a lot of people. The issue is 1:8. What's 1:8? They're in denial. They're in denial. Now, what's the first thing you got to do if you're in denial? The first thing you've got to do, if you've ever dealt with an alcoholic, if you've ever dealt almost with anybody in different issues, first thing you've got to do is, I've got to acknowledge. Now, does that cure the alcoholic? No. one of the big things with AA and these types of clubs that try to help people, you got to come up and stand in the front and tell, I am an alcoholic. That's a tough thing to do. Now, does that cure them of alcohol? No. Not by any means. But it's the first essential step in the whole process. Because as long as they're in denial, they'll never make it. But if I can acknowledge it, now I have to deal with it. I have to do something about it. It's a tough thing to do. Because if I get up and I acknowledge that I'm an alcoholic, do you know what that means? That means, number one, my character's got a flaw in it because I'm weak. And I'm not going to acknowledge that at all. I'm a man. I'm a strong woman. Number two, I've got to take responsibility for the beat-up wife, for the broken home, for the lost jobs, for the wrecked cars, and on and on and on. And that's too overwhelming. I'm not going to do that. It's very tough to stand up and acknowledge. Now, in John, in the epistle of 1 John, why would they deny sin? They denied sin because they were told that if they sinned, God would take away their salvation. Well, people, I got news for you. If I was taught and thought that if I sinned, God was going to take away my salvation, I would do one of two things, and I know which one Herman would do. One, I would flat deny any sin. Or two, I would just go into helplessness, hopelessness, and just become an alcoholic, drug addict, whatever. Because it's over. I will not be saved. Because I know I sin. And I can't deny that. Some people can stand up and say, oh, I don't sin. That's fine. I can't do that. I know better. And if in truth I would have lost my salvation if I sin, I'm hopeless. It's over. But see, the assumption was wrong. God doesn't do that. And if you think about what John is saying to these people in verse 9, don't be afraid to acknowledge. Don't be afraid to confess and acknowledge sin. Not isolate, not laundry list sin, but that you sin. Then he straightens them out on God. God. First thing, don't be afraid to acknowledge. Secondly, God. God what? God is not that kind of God. He is not a God that's going to take away your salvation. He is already forgiven. He is already cleansed. Claim what's yours. Chapter 2, verse 2 tells you how to do it. Now, why did I go through all that? I want us to understand as we go into this passage why Paul in Romans 10 is going to talk about confession so much. Why it's going to be an issue here. And we want to understand it from the Jewish standpoint. We understood 1 John from the Christian standpoint of denial. Now let's understand it, what's going on in this passage, so we can get it clear. Let's read from verse 1. Now, it's taken us a little while to get to our passage, but let's read the first three verses, and then we'll start where we left off. Okay, verse 1. Brethren. Now, Paul is writing to believers about unbelieving Jews and about believing Jews. Chapters 9 and 10, dealing with the Jews. Chapter 9, their eternal salvation, or what we call salvation 1. Chapter 10, namely, salvation 2, or spirituality. So he says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, these Jewish people, is for their salvation. This goes back to chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, which we've already read. We won't do it right now. I want you to know quickly, though, the process here. First of all, Paul has a desire. You ever have a desire in your soul? Spiritually oriented? Yes. What does he do with that desire? He goes into prayer. He has a desire. He goes into prayer with it. And I hope you do this with your desires. To God. For them. And what is it about? Very specific. Their salvation. Paul does not just pray, but he pursues his prayer. He pursues his prayer by teaching. Remember, there are three stages to prayer. There is prayer preparation. What am I going to pray to God? Can I pray that to God? Do I want to pray that to God? Kind of working out your speech before you give it. Working out your prayer. Go over it. Then there's the prayer. Then there's the pursuit of the prayer. If you know how to pray, your prayer will tell you what to do when you hang up. You say amen. You'll know what to do if you know how to pray. Your prayer will tell you what to do. A lot of people say amen, and then they go right in back into their nervousness, right back into their panic, right back into their worry, right back into their fear, right back into the flesh taking control. Don't do that. Let your prayer, listen to your own prayer, let your prayer guide you what you're going to do afterward. Now, so Paul pursues his prayer. How does he pursue his prayer? By teaching the truth of salvation. For I bear them witness, as teaching, that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge, truth. Most difficult people to reach with the truth are those who think they already have it and don't. They're the most, you just can't teach them. You don't need to tell me about it. I already got it. I already know. Fine. Just can't teach them. They're the most difficult people in the world. Now, what I want to remind you here is, very quickly, note, they have a zeal. These are not people just walking away. These are not people who, well, I don't really care about all that stuff. These are not people not at the synagogue. These are people who have a zeal. But I want to tell you something, people. God is not impressed with zeal. He's not impressed. It's not in truth. Verse 3. For, not knowing about God's righteousness. Uh-oh. This is interesting. God's righteousness. Seeking to establish their own. Ooh. We have God's righteousness and we have man's righteousness. And people, they're not the same. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Okay. This goes back to Job, and we've already seen that Romans is the second book after Job. Romans answers Job. The whole Bible answers Job, but those 16 questions that we studied in Job are answered in Romans, and they all come down to one basic thing. How can man be righteous before God? Who can make the pure out of the impure? No one can do it, Satan says. This is the key issue all the way through. How can we be righteous before God? Who can make us right before God? If you remember in Job, it is not possible that he who is born of woman, that worm, be righteous before God. He can't be. This is the great. So how am I going to get this righteousness? That's the great issue. What religion says, what the law says, you work and work and work and make yourself righteous. That's what they have a zeal to do. They have a zeal. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They did not understand the difference between God's righteousness and man's righteousness. They failed to see. They could not obtain God's righteousness by the law. People, if I am unrighteous, dash, since I am unrighteous, all that I do is going to be unrighteous. It cannot be otherwise. You cannot get something out of me that is not inherently in me and in you and in all of us. We are inherently unrighteous. So no matter how good we may be, it's unrighteous deeds. Now, we call it righteousness of man. Now, look at the verb to seek. Seeking. They have the present active participle, to search. They are searching. They are seeking. It accompanies the present active participle of to know. So we have they know, they do not know God's righteousness, but they're seeking a righteousness of their own. They go together. So they do not know God's righteousness, and they're not searching it according to truth. It's like looking for gold in a sulfur mine. They're not going to find it there. They seek, they work hard, all these type of things, but they're not going to get it. Okay. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. When you think that you have found righteousness, then you will not submit to the righteousness of God. I have my own righteousness. I have my own. I don't need the righteousness that comes by faith. I'm working hard for it. Verse 4. God's system of grace. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Period. That's it. There's the gospel. Here's how you have fellowship with God as a believer, patterned on how you obtain fellowship with God as an unbeliever, by faith. For Christ is the fulfillment, the objective, the completion. So many Christians try hard. They live by the law, always striving and never arriving at the righteousness of God. Not even getting close. In fact, you're getting further away because you're becoming satisfied. We can look at two people. We look at a person who's very righteous in the church, works hard, deacon, whatever, and works and works and works. We have another believer out in the tulies, raising hell, just a horrible person. People, before God, there's no difference in those two people. And the one that's closer to understanding the gospel is the guy, the prodigal son, who's out there. Because when he hits rock bottom, he's going to say, well, now what? The guy, okay, I'm ready. Whereas you talk to the other person who's doing all these great works for God, they're in. I'm in. God and I are uptight. I have righteousness. Look how wonderful I am. Difficult, impossible to lead to the truth. Okay. Verse 5. Now we pick it up where we left off. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. Okay, why does he go to Moses? Well, he goes to Moses, first of all, because Moses is very important to these people. Moses is their man. They really claim heritage to Moses. They don't go back to the Abrahamic covenant, even though they understand Abraham's their father, but Moses is their man. So, and Moses what? Had the Mosaic law by which they're trying to arrive at the righteousness. So Paul says, fine, I'm going to hit you right at your strength. I'm going to come at you right at your strength. I'm not going to hit you at your sins. I'm not going to hit you at your failures. I'm going to hit you at your strength. What you think is your strength. I'm going right for it. I'm going for the jugular. So that's why he talks about Moses. For Moses writes that a man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. Very important in understanding the whole passage, especially verses coming up that are bringing a great deal of confusion. Paul is addressing Jewish believers on how to live. This passage is about salvation too, or spirituality. Now, see if we make this very simple and very clear. I think we did get this far, but let's just review it. Number one. Well, let's see if I can put it on the overhead here for you. Number one. Okay. Number one, we're going to start off with, you have a desire. So, let's put the desire. And the desire is righteousness, a righteous life. That's your desire. People, it's a great desire. That's what it should be. Point two. Here's the crucial point. You decide how you're going to do it. How am I going to get this righteousness? And you decide that it is going to be a righteousness that will be gained by the law. Point two is where you're caught. First of all, I'll just talk about it. Be sure that your desire is good in life. I'm talking about in anything. And spiritual in life, be sure and check out your desire. Now, how do you fulfill the desire becomes the real issue. You desire righteousness. Now, how do you get it? And they've decided it is by the law. Now, that brings us to point three. You will be enslaved to the law. You are now going to be enslaved to whatever it is that you have decided is going to bring you the righteousness. That's what you're going to be enslaved to. If it isn't going to work, you're just wasting a lot of time. So you better be sure it'll work. Let me just give you a very simple illustration. Person has a desire to lose weight. Fine. How are you going to do it? So right there's the real issue. How are you going to do it? Because if you're serious about this, it's going to determine how you're going to live your life. This is how you're going to live your life. You're going to live your life by the law because you think the law is going to give you righteousness. So if you figure this will take care of my weight problem and you're going to be enslaved to it, it may not work. It may not be good for you. A lot of things we could talk about. You better be sure on the how, because you're going to live by it. It's going to dictate your thoughts, your actions, what you do, and what you don't do. Now, let's take this. This verses. Let's take another way now. One, you desire a righteous life. You desire righteousness. That's good. It's very good. Two, point two, you realize, watch this now, you realize that this righteousness can only come to you by faith. It's the only way you're going to get it, and you realize that. This righteousness is by faith. Point three, how are you going to live? You're going to live by faith. See how it works? If you decide it's going to be by your doing something, you're going to do that. If you decide it's going to be by grace through faith, then that's how you're going to live your life, by grace through faith. That's how you're going to live your whole relationship with Christ, just simply by grace through faith, the one that He has sent. You received eternal righteousness or imputed righteousness by faith in Christ. You receive experiential righteousness by walking by faith in the Spirit. Your whole life now is simple. So you get to decide, people, which way you want to go. You both have the desire. How? By the law, by doing, or by faith. It's very simple. So you have to desire what your desire, what you have to decide what your desire in life is, what your goal is. Then you decide on how you're going to achieve the goal. And people, put it down, you're going to be enslaved to whatever it is that you decide on how you're going to achieve the goal. So first of all, let's be sure about your goal. Is this the right goal in life? Then look carefully how you're going to achieve it. What's your desire in life? What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to change to achieve that goal? Whatever it may be. A woman desires happiness in marriage. Husband, children. It's a wonderful goal. Now, she has to make a really wise decision on whom she's going to marry. It's a wonderful goal. I have a goal. I want a wonderful home. Husband, some children maybe. These type of things. Wonderful. That's great. Now, how are you going to try achieve it? Who are you going to marry? Going to marry a man that fulfills that goal? Or you're just going to use some superficial norms and standards? Money, what he looks like, power, all these kinds of things. So people, if you desire a righteous life, decide on how you're going to get it. In verse 5, these have decided that a righteous life is attained by law. Do and do, do and do. And so they're enslaved to it. And people, this is true in anything in life. You decide that you're spiritual by confession or by repentance or by doing something. You're enslaved to it. Did I repent enough? Did I confess enough? Did I do this? Did I do that? Or is it going to be by faith? Just like your salvation was by faith, your spirituality is by faith. You make up your mind. You have to decide whether you understand the Scriptures. First of all, you decide what your goal is. Then you decide on how it's going to be accomplished and understand it from the truth of Scripture. Both of these have a desire. That's what Paul is saying in verse 2. They have a zeal. They have a zeal. But this zeal is not according to truth because they want to go to the law. This one's according to truth because it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 6 and 7, In verses 6 and 7, Paul presents another kind of righteousness. Let's look at it. In verse 6 and 7, we have another kind of righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What in the world is going on? Where in the world did that come from? What is all this stuff about bringing Jesus Christ back from wherever he is? Let's go get him and bring him back. Okay, let's see if I can make it simple, clear for you. Let's look at verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith speaks in this manner. Now here is another kind of righteousness, a righteousness that comes by faith. Okay, so we have the Jews, point one, a righteousness that is based or by the law, based on the law. Now we have two, a righteousness by faith. So we have two kinds of righteousness here. One righteousness is based on the law. One righteousness is based on faith. Now watch, so you'll understand verses 6 and 7. What is happening is that people are saying, at the time of Paul, this right here is new. That's new. Okay, that's what Paul's going to deal with that. All right, let's take a look. Righteousness based on the law. Let's deal with this one first. First kind of righteousness, a righteousness based on the law. People, this cannot be achieved. You can develop human righteousness, but you cannot arrive at God's righteousness. Please turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Wow. I remember a funny movie. I doubt hardly anyone here has probably ever saw it. It's one of those movies that slips through the cracks. It's called 12 Chairs, and Don DeLuise is in it, and he gets himself in such a predicament. He's a priest, and he gets himself in such a predicament, and he goes, God, you're so strict! And that's what you have here. God, I've kept so many of the law. I don't do this. I don't do that. I'm not like Bill Clinton. I'm not like this person. I'm not like that person. I'm so wonderful. And all I did was just one little gossip. All I did was one little anger. All I did was one little arrogance of pride. And now I'm guilty of the whole law. I'm just as bad as Bill Clinton. I'm as bad as anybody. That's right. You caught it. You got it. No, I'm not just as bad now. Just because I had arrogance doesn't mean that I'm guilty of those horrible body sins. According to the Bible, you are. You broke the whole law. Well, that just isn't fair. Good. I love that answer. That lets you know you're working on a system you don't want to work on. You don't want to work on a system that'll do that to you. I don't. You don't want to work on a system where you break one little thing and the whole deal comes down on you, throw the whole book at you. I just did one little wrong thing. That's all it took. And it wasn't even big. In fact, nobody knew it but me. It was arrogance and pride. That's it. You're guilty of the whole law. All those body sins you hate, you're guilty. All those things you dislike, you're guilty before God. There are those who just don't like the way this goes about, but it happens. There are people who never think of doing certain sins. They would never think of certain body type sins, sexual sins, or stealing. And yet, arrogance and pride, judging, gossip, slander, all these kinds of things, judging others, makes them guilty of the whole law. And they do not achieve righteousness. Secondly, law cannot give righteousness. The law can't make you righteous. Even if you could do the law, people, which no one can do, save Jesus Christ alone, but even if you could do it, you would not have his righteousness. It cannot save. Look with me for a moment at the great book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Every now and then I like to go there just to remind you. Galatians chapter 3. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. People, the law cannot give you righteousness, even if you try to do it by being good. Okay, let's take a look. Galatians chapter 3, and let's read from verse 6. Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Okay, this is going to be said twice of Abraham. One is talking about imputed righteousness or eternal salvation. The other is experiential. Verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Do you see it, people? This is not new. This is not new. Let me just jump to it. It's in my notes. I'll come to it in order, but I just feel like right now it's time to get it. Why do we want to bring Christ back? Why did they want to go up and bring Christ back from up above? So that he could tell us this new gospel. That's what they want to do. Wait a minute. We want him to come back and straighten out this new gospel. It's not new. You don't need to bring him back. You don't need to call Christ back. This is the gospel he taught. Look at it in verse 8. Then the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand. Before the Jews ever came. To Abraham saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. This is not something new. It may be new to a lot of people that grow up listening to the law, but it's not new. Being saved by faith, being spiritual by faith, not by works of man, confessions, repentance, and feeling sorry, and doing this and doing that, all these kinds of things, this is not new. It's been taught all along. So those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law, they're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. You want that system? That's fine. Choose it. But just know the ground rules. Just know the ground rules. The ground rules are, you break one part, one little thing, and you're guilty of all. People, I don't think I want to play that game. I don't want to go there. But you want to be able to look what's going on. Now look at verse 11. Not that anyone is justified. Now that no one is justified by the law. People, the law cannot justify. Before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. Now this is salvation too. It's Christian life. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. People, you got to carry that law around all day, all night. You got to just know it and obey it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That faith issue. Let's go back now to Romans 10. Be sure that your goal that you desire is a proper one. Then be very careful on how you decide to reach that goal. Of course, I'm speaking spiritually here, but just to make the point in everything in life. Health, happiness in marriage, sexual life, financial decisions, friends, social, church. Set your goal up there. Then look at your goal. Is that a good goal? Is that the goal I want? That's very important. I've taken several courses on being a personal trainer. Need to take the test to qualify, but I wanted to take the courses so I'd know. And the first and foremost question, when somebody comes to you, the first question, what is your goal? And the first thing you got to do, is that realistic? That's the first thing. You don't say, okay, that's your goal, let's get to work. First thing you got to say, is that realistic? You got to be polite about it, if you want to be polite, but I'm sorry. You will never look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I am sorry. You could live in the gym and you won't. The whole genetics of your body will not allow it. Part of his whole thing is his genetic. And then a lot of work, proper work. But you're never going to do that. No, you're not going to lose 25 pounds in a week. First of all, it's not good for your cardiorespiratory system. So what am I saying? We've got to look at the goal. Is it realistic? Is it what you really want? Pick your goal. But then, people, you'd have to decide on how you want it. Righteousness by law or righteousness by faith? Now, many come along and claim that this is something new. A righteousness based on grace through faith. Whoa! Rather than obedience to the law, that's new. So Paul quotes Moses, and he does this time in Deuteronomy. We're going to look at it in a moment. Turn to Deuteronomy 30, please, if you want to see this. So let's go to Deuteronomy 30. Now, I'm not going to get bogged down here, because that's what happens a lot of times, and try to snow you and lose you into what's going on, but I do want you to see it. Deuteronomy 30. Now, let's first of all take the context. Let's be sure we kind of together on what's happening in Deuteronomy 30. So that we get a feel for what is happening here. Moses is giving a final charge before they're entering the promised land. Now, you know he doesn't enter with them. But he's given a final charge before they enter the land. For the eye that will see, blessing is promised for faith, and withholding is promised for refusing to just trust him. The issue of the final charge is faith, not law. This is very powerful for him. Now, what we want to do is look at Deuteronomy 30, and we're just going to read a few verses, verses 12 through 14. So let's read the verses 12 through 14 together. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven? See, remember, go up and get Christ and bring him down. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. You don't have to say that. That's what they're saying in the Romans 10 passage. Verse 13. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it. Now, the sea here is the deep. I won't get into the spiritual warfare at this point, but this is very important that he uses the sea or the deep, because that's where Satan and the demons are cast. Who will cross the deep or the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? But the word, now what is the word here? The word here is the truth of the gospel. It's a technical word. When it says word here, that's what we're studying. What is the word on the truth of the gospel? But the word, if you'll just say it, let's just simplify it, the gospel. But the gospel is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may observe it. This is powerfully important in understanding Romans 10. You already have it. That you choose to live by the law, you are choosing to go against what is already in you that you already know. You already know it. But you're rejecting it. Remember what Paul said in Romans 10? They do not know. They rejected what they already know. This is very clear. You don't have to go up and get Christ. You don't have to go down and bring Christ up. Bring Christ down. You don't have to get somebody to come in and confirm. And so you, oh, well, yeah, now. It's always been there. It's always been there. People want to go, what does dear old brother so-and-so say about it? Let's go do this. Let's go. Let's just see what the Bible says about it. And it's always been grace through faith. It's never been works. Any kind of works. Anything that man does. It's always just been by spiritual recovery, spiritual salvation, by faith. In the correct object. Salvation 1, eternal life, Christ. Salvation 2, from the power of sin, the Holy Spirit. That's why he sent him. By faith. It's always been there. It's nothing new. Oh, this is new. This isn't new. All the way back. Righteous shall live by faith. All the way back to Abraham. Take the wonderful book of Habakkuk. Right there hidden in this little obsolete book is the righteous man shall live by faith. You trust me. And this is used in so many different categories. For salvation, one, spiritual recovery, adversity in life. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know what God is doing with Katrina. I don't know what God is doing with this and with that. I don't know what God is doing with the financial hurt and the hurt home and the divorce or the financial loss or the health loss and on and on, people. And we just trust me. You just trust me. Did you trust me for eternal salvation? Yes, I did. Well, people, if I can have power over all eternity to save you, can you not trust me with your life, with your happiness, with things that are going on? Yeah, but you're not doing it my way. Ah, now we're getting there. You want to trust me to do it your way. Doesn't work that way. I got my plan. You get into my plan. You trust me. My desire for you is the best. Trust me. And it's not a new doctrine. It's not a new thing. It's always been there. That's why I want you to see this passage. So the principle in Moses' final charge is the same as in Romans 10. No one needs to go to heaven and get a message. They have it. This is not a new message. They had it from the beginning, right before Abraham. This all was established. Grace through faith. It's not new. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Who will descend into the abyss? That is bring Christ up from the dead. No one needs to bother Christ. I say that in humor, but nobody laughed. But nobody needs to go bother Christ and bring him back. You have the message. You have the gospel. You have the truth. It's in your head. It's on your lips. You know it. Just believe what you already know. Okay, hope this is starting to clear up for you, and we will pick it up here next Sunday morning and probably get to our two controversial verses with a little momentum this time. Unless some great catastrophe occurs during the week, which we've learned in Texas can happen. So, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the text. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, that the Spirit has inspired the writers of Scripture and preserved it over all these centuries. And then, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have sent to us your Spirit to cause us to be able to understand it, be able to grasp it, not in the flesh, but just letting your Spirit illuminate it for us, letting your Spirit open our eyes in regard to our salvation and spirituality and our life, living it day in and day out in our marriages and our homes and single life and work and social life and all of our being, to live a dynamic and happy life. Pray, Father, you take the things we've seen this morning, let them bear fruit in our own soul first and then in our lives. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close with an upbeat song. Let's turn to 352. Let's turn to page 352 in our hymn books. And when we're through, you're dismissed. But let's just sing verses 1 and 4. Just end with some song. So let's end with verses 1 and 4.